The rest of you, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know we're studying the book of Ephesians and have made it down to chapter 6. And we're studying the subject of spiritual warfare and also of the armor of God. And I've said it before and I'll continue to say it as long as I have good sense, if I have good sense. But the matter of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, these subjects are not just about learning. Although we need to learn these matters, it's not just what we know about spiritual warfare and identifying the armor of God as much as it is applying it to our life. These issues are about living. And of course, any Christian worth their salt ought to want to live the Christian life. Elsewise, we end up, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we end up being good for nothing. You know, it's salt that doesn't have any flavor. It's not even good for anything. And the Lord has lit a light in us, and He's done it for a purpose, and it's so that we can give light, and we give that light through living the Christian life as it's defined in the Scripture. Now, again, instead of getting Ephesians 6, look at Isaiah chapter 59 and 1 Thessalonians 5 is what I said. Two Sundays ago there, we covered the truth of having our loins girt about with the truth and what that command is actually telling us to do. What is that instruction involving? And we looked at how 1 Peter tells us there to gird up the loins of our mind. Gird up the loins of our mind. And also he said in chapter 4, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And speaking of our mindset, our attitude in which we approach life, and how that relates to the command in Romans chapter 14 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you put on Christ, you have His mind, you have the right approach there. Arming ourselves with His mind comes by having our mind renewed, and that comes through the washing of the water by the Word, and the Word of God cleanses the mind. The Word of God even changes the mind. It reroutes our ideas. It establishes different opinions than what we held before there, and helps us to be established in the way of thinking. And the mind is renewed by the Word of God. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how we think, that's very important. The way our thoughts are established, the direction our thoughts are going, that's the way our life's going to go. So we have to have our thoughts right. And the armor that the soldier places on himself there in the context of Ephesians chapter 6 is that of a Roman foot soldier. And putting on that armor there, it was all tightened. It was all fastened as it was girt about the loins. And the loins, of course, that's the midsection of the body there, reaching to the top of the thighs. And that's the strongest part of the soldier. So it's a very, very important part of the soldier's armor there. Having our minds right is, of course, very important. And maintaining the rest of the armor. You know, getting it on, keeping it on. That's what we want. They talked about 10,000 different battlefields in the Civil War. And one of those battles there, a distinct battle, was the battle for Little Round Top there at Gettysburg. And they talked about there at Devil's Den, right there around that area there, where General Hood was fighting. They talked about, you know, getting to the top of that wasn't the hard thing. It was staying at the top because there was such an advantage. There was such a stronghold that the enemy held. And so they could get there, but they couldn't stay there. And putting on the armor of God is a matter of seeking and asking and being obedient. But sometimes, you know, keeping it on, that's another thing. And girding up the loins of the mind tightens the rest of the armor. It helps us to keep it fastened on. Now, before we read where I've had you turn this morning, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And it says this, now listen, it says, "He endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God," and it commands us, it says, "For consider him," and he's directing our thoughts, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." And so the Bible says you got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind right there, and we have to have the mind right there, and that's having the mind of Christ. our mind, the loins girt about with the truth. The truth, according to John chapter 17, verse 17, is the Word of God. And arming the mind, girding up the loins of the mind, is gaining the mindset of the Lord Jesus, whose attitude from the very moment that He came into the world. He said as He came into the world, I am come to do Thy will, O God. And He says, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me. And it's an amazing thing there as we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is our supreme example. He knew what the Scriptures had said of Him there, and He yielded Himself to obedience to the Father by the Word, and that was His mind. And that was His mind even to the death of the cross. He would follow the will of God all the way to becoming the object of God's wrath. It was involved there in the price of redemption. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said by the Spirit, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. It says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then here's the command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. You realize how many times we get all twisted out of the right course in life because we're thinking too highly of ourselves? And someone comes along and we realize they don't think as highly of us as we think of ourselves, and therefore we're offended. And as we get offended, you know what the mind does? The natural mind, it's that conscience of the natural man, accuses or else excuses, and we get in a defensive posture. And if somebody, if they don't think well of me, we start trying to find fault with them. You know, some folks, they can't build their barn without tearing someone else's down. And a lot of people, that's their quest in life, is to build their own barn, to establish their own reputation. And by doing this, they're always, you know, in a sorts with people, and they're always competing with people through emulations, that work of the flesh, and therefore it's always a strife, and it leads to bitterness and hurt feelings. And the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then it says, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. God vindicated him. He didn't need to defend himself. He didn't need to exalt himself. He was exalted by the Lord, and the Lord gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord says there, we need to be of the same mind that Christ was. Christ, through the Son, through the Spirit of God, he was given the Spirit of God without measure. And here he is. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is the Lord in the flesh. He's completely human. When it says he's manifest in the flesh, he's equal with God, obviously there, but he's manifest in the flesh, completely human. And as a man, as we study his life, he's an obedient man. He's obedient. That is, he subjected himself to authority. That's the Lord. Now, you and I, we're not going to have any excuse. It doesn't matter who our boss is. Doesn't matter what he's done to us. We're not going to have any excuse when we start bucking authority in our life. Children with their parents and what have you. It's not going to hold any weight with the Lord who subjected himself to authority and became an obedient man. There we see that in the Gospels. He was a man of faith. He was a man who read the Scriptures. He was constantly challenging the Pharisees. Have you never read? Have you not read? And then he would say, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. In other words, he was familiar with what we would call the Bible. He was familiar with the Scriptures, and in humble obedience as the Son of God, he said, I am come to do thy will, O God. You know what he's saying? I know what your book says about me, and I'm going to fulfill what your word says about me. I'm going to obey what the word, what the scriptures say about me. Whatever the scripture said he was supposed to do, that's what he was going to do. And the Bible says of you and I, we need to be of the same mind. It says we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. And to do that there, we're to arm ourselves the same way. And we see there in the life of Jesus, what he did was he read the Bible. He read the scriptures. He was a man of the word there. And the Bible says that we're to gird up the loins of our mind by the truth. And that's the word of God. Now the mind of Christ is the right mind. And as such, it comes from God. It comes from God through the word. And again, all this is, as it's called, the armor of God. It comes from the Lord. And it comes from God there. And we're to put it on. So it's a matter of receiving from God. It's also a matter of faith and believing and receiving. And then a matter of obedience, because we're to put it on. Now, the loins, girt about with the truth. Then he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate of righteousness, that's a subject we'll look at today, this morning there. And the subject of righteousness, that's the grand subject of the Word of God there. And it's there, of course, the Bible speaks of, for our protection and the benefit of the performance of righteousness there. There's things that are accomplished through our living the Christian life. Now, I had you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Look there at verse 16. Isaiah 59, verse 16. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And in the prophecy of Jesus Christ, it says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now notice, his righteousness sustained him. Now that's prophecy, as I said, of Christ. And notice it says he saw there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. So that's going to be a huge problem. It's going to be a huge problem for the people of Israel. It's going to lead to the destruction of the people if something isn't done. Another passage of scripture that would be a cross-reference here would be over in Ezekiel chapter 22. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Bible says, and the Lord speaking, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. The Lord said, I'm looking for a man to keep me from destroying those folks. And there wasn't anybody. Therefore, he says, I've poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You know what that was? That was for lack of a man that could stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And he's looking for a man there so that he could sustain the land and he wouldn't destroy it there. And he needed someone to fill in that gap, someone to make up that hedge. And the Lord says, sadly, I didn't find anyone. I didn't find one. And he laments that there was not a man found there. And here, the Lord's looking again. This time, it's not in the context of a physical salvation in regards to Babylon and the king Nebuchadnezzar there. This time, it's in the context of a spiritual and an eternal salvation for the people. And he says, he saw there was no man, and he wondered there was no intercessor. And he says, therefore, based upon that, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It's a prophecy of Isaiah there. He's speaking of the Savior, becoming the Savior. He's a man. That's speaking of his arm there. And he says, verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. So he's looking ahead here to the second coming. And the Lord's deliverance of Israel is seen here both in his first coming, that is, in his becoming that man that was needed, in his becoming that intercessor, his arm bringing about salvation unto him. That's him having the power to take up his own life there, to be resurrected. He had the power as the Son of God to do so there. But also here there's the second advent as Christ returns visibly and in great power. It says, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer, there's the first coming, shall come to Zion, there's the second coming, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now when Christ returns to the earth a second time, there's not going to be anyone parting his garments. There's not going to be anyone spitting in his face. There's not going to be anyone plucking the beard from his face there. The Lamb of God comes back as the Lion of Judah there, and it describes his preparation for the battle that lays ahead, and it says he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet, salvation upon his head. And Christ, as we study his life, there in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a life that actually defines righteousness. His life defines righteousness for us. It was a life, according to John, of grace and truth. We need them both, amen? We're fortunate to have the truth. We need some grace. There's some folks, they have the grace with people, but they lack the truth. They don't have the truth of the Word of God. We need them both. We need that balance, grace and truth there. And throughout the Gospels, we can see that the life of Jesus Christ as a man was a life of faith and love. A life of faith and love. Now, look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another place I had you to turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look there at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He says, "For when they," notice the "they," "shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them," notice the "them," "as travail upon a woman with child, and they," notice again the they "shall not escape." Now, the Apostle Paul here, he's talking about the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the judgment of God at that time. And he uses those words there, particularly they, them, and they. And you can't miss the distinction. It's not us. It's not us. And he says there in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Now here you notice the Spirit of God calls the breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians chapter 6, the breastplate of faith and love. And in essence, that's what the Christian life is a matter of. It's a matter of faith and love. That's how we're to live. Righteousness is really a combination of faith and love. Living by faith, walking in love. That's what God requires. This righteousness is a breastplate to us spiritually. It's protective in nature. It's a course. You know, just doing right will keep you out of a lot of trouble. It will. Just having your mind to do right, having made up your mind, being resolved, "I'm going to do right." You know, it's not just a matter of we had that faithfulness conference. I remember Brother Bratcher up here talking about, you know, there came a time in his life where we didn't have to decide every Sunday if we were going to church or not. That was decided a long time ago. He said we didn't have to decide if we were going to witness to the lost, if we were going to give to missions, if we were going to pray, if we were going to read the Word. Those things were decided. Our mind was made up. He said we got on that course and we followed that course. And there's some folks that they've yet to get on that path. They'll mess around, do right every once in a while. But what we need to do is commit our way unto the Lord. And our thoughts will be established for us. We'll get things going in the right direction. That's what the Lord's looking for. And by living in faith, living by faith, walking in love, that's the way of righteousness there. It's a breastplate to us. So it's protective. It's a defensive piece of armor. And yet what it represents shows someone making progress. It shows someone abounding there, going forward. And that is the way of life. It's a walk in light. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk in love. It's a walk. You're not just standing around. You're going forward. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't just lay around, sweat it out against temptation. You'll lose every time. You just try to resist it by laying around, man. No, get up and do something. Get on that path. Walk in that way there, and your thoughts will be established. Now, all of the armor of God is referred to as being associated with righteousness. This happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me have you turn there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and hear what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Christian life and the strange mixture of what is the Christian life. And by that, what I'm talking about is our life, oftentimes, it's a paradox. You live by dying to self. There's joy out of affliction. You know, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, comes again with joy, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the way it works. A lot of times it seems to be a paradox. It doesn't seem to work out. You know, again, you receive by giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your hand. That comes by giving. You get by giving. You live by dying. You know, the Christian life, it's often seen as a paradox here. And Paul is describing this about the Christian life and the mindset of service and serving the Lord and how it all balances out. And he says there in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then, as workers together with him. I like that. And we're not on our own, amen. We're yoked up with Christ. The way of righteousness is not a lonely road. We're yoked up with the Lord. And he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And he gives us grace to work, and that's the context. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he continues with a thought, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In other words, we go out of our way not to offend folks there, so that we don't bring reproach to the gospel ministry. We don't bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Boy, sounds promising, don't it? I mean, sign me up. I mean, this is no way to recruit preachers. It's a good thing the Lord calls them. Because look at what he says there. He's afflictions, necessities, distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Then the other side of that, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That means not put on, not just a bunch of words, not just syrupy speech. Love unfeigned. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Some folks will tear you down. Some folks will brag on you for the same reason you're getting tore down. There's no pleasing everybody, amen? As deceivers, some folks say preachers and Christians, they're the biggest hypocrites and liars there were. And he says, and yet true. Other folks don't think like that at all. That's why Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? You can't meet everybody's requirements. And Paul says, who's sufficient? He said, our sufficiency is of God. And he's looking at this life there. He says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The Christian life is a life of overcoming. And the Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want you to turn to 1 Peter and get chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Paul's saying there that he had to endure a whole lot. He had to go through a whole lot there. There were those that were with him that went through the same. And there was afflictions. There was necessities. There was distresses. There were stripes. He went through some things we may know something about. Everyone knows something about necessities and distresses. But stripes, I don't know anything about that. Tumults, he talks about that. Labors, watchings, fast. Sadly, I do know something about tumults. But we won't go into it. But labors, watchings, fastings. All those things will take a toll on a person. There's no getting around it. It'll wear you out. And yet Paul spoke there of being protected. He said, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. It didn't wear him out. He's able to just keep on persevering, keep on enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because he's well protected. He was on the right path. And here Peter is describing the life of righteousness that should flow with the work of God and what God has made us to be. Look at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth. Now there's the work. Show forth. We're salt. We're supposed to give some flavor down here. We're light. We're supposed to expel darkness. We have a purpose in being saved. And it's not just so you and I don't go to hell. That's good. Amen. I'm all for that. But down here, he wants us to do something that affects other people. And here he says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And remember, we've seen weeks before there that that's what the fight's all about. It's about light and darkness. And the Lord's lit us, and we're part of that light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, that's us, but are now the people of God, that's us, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us. Ain't that right? We've all had our share of mercy. God's been good to us. And he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Nothing to just affect you emotionally and mess you up as far as the direction of your life more than just getting caught up in fleshly lust. And that's what the world advertises and sells to us all day long, every day. Every day we're down here, we get caught up living for the world. We get caught up following the lust that war against the soul. And verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that is, others are watching, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Now, some folks, that's it for them. They don't want to be spoken against. Now, I'm not going to have people talk about me. You got to get over that. Because these folks here he's talking about are doing right. He's encouraging them to do right. And he says, you know what? They're still going to talk about you. And he says, they're going to call you evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. Now that's a mouthful right there. Boy, I wish that wasn't in the Greek. I wish I could say that's not supposed to be there. But it is, amen. Froward, that's where we get the word frown. That's, you can't please them. You ever just had somebody you're working for and you can't, no matter what you do, you can't make them happy. You can't please them. You know what he said? He said, so what? That's what he says. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. There's suffering involved in the Christian life. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? That is, you had it coming. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, watch this, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now he says there in verse 24, we're to live unto righteousness. That's the direction. That's a course that he's coaching us towards. Remember what Paul told Timothy there as far as the ministry was concerned. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about some things there that'll hurt him in the ministry. He says, and follow. It's a path. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, meekness. And then he said, flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call on the Lord. And so he spoke of the resources of the Word, talking to Timothy. You need to follow that path and the resources of the Word. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You and I, we've got to be faithful with the light we've been given. And if we're faithful with what the light, with what we've been receiving from the Lord will give us more. In righteousness, instruction in righteousness, you're getting it along the way. You and I stove up on the Lord, and we're not obeying what the Lord's told us to do today because we're worried about what we're going to do 5 years from now. We'll be stuck right there the rest of our life. Some of us, we want to know the end of the story, you know. Or we want to at least know every corner and every hill. We want to know the way. Well, the way is righteousness. The right road always leads to the right place. That's the Bible. And there's been times in my life, and I won't go into details, but I could. I could take the rest of the morning, and that's including the next service there, the preaching part of the meeting, and talk about how that there have been times in my life where it was just a matter of walking and being navigated through a minefield. Looking back and realizing it was a minefield, and I never even knew there was any danger. And the Lord just directing and guiding. The right road leads to the right place. Righteousness is the path the Lord would have us to be on. And as such, it is protection for us. It's a breastplate. It's a breastplate of faith and love. And faith and love advances the cause. The cause is the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God seen in the gospel of the grace of God. And God has called us to show forth that marvelous light of Christ in the gospel through our lives. The Lord expects us to show others we're different. Just dressing up the outside's not enough. But you can't just stop with changing the heart. There's some things you got to take care of on that. You know what the Bible says? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, but the Lord just looks on the heart. Yeah, He looks on the heart, but after a while, He's expecting some results throughout the life. Pervading to where men can see it. They can see a difference in us. As you study the subject of the breastplate in the Bible, there's no way you're going to be able to ignore the service of the priesthood there in the Old Testament. Because many of the references that deal with the breastplate are going to deal with what he had on, the garments of the priesthood. And in that there, that the fact that upon that breastplate there was the Urim and the Thummim that was carried, and that's the lights of guidance. That signifies faith, following the Lord's guidance. And then there was the names, or the precious stones connected to the children of Israel. That shows the heart and the affection of that high priest. It's a life of love, a love for the people of God, in which Jesus said, that's the way people will know you're my disciple. It's by the love that you have one toward another. We're following the light God's given us. As we follow the light God's given us, He'll give us more light, and we're walking in love towards one another. And that's what speaks of this newness of life the Bible says we're to walk in. Now, look at Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And think about the subject of righteousness there and the light that God presents it in. It's vital in the spiritual warfare of the believer. It's real. It's necessary. If you think you're in a real battle, if you think you have a real enemy, then you ought to consider this matter here of the way of righteousness there and the light that God presents it in, because it provides protection. It provides direction. It provides instruction. And that's what we get there. And that's the things there that keep us safe. It defends us. And for those that live and walk unrighteously, they are without spiritual protection from the adversary. They're without spiritual direction there. They have no real direction. They're void of instruction because they're not walking uprightly. Their heart is not toward the Lord. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know, a lot of folks read through there and they just feel, I don't know, you hear them talk about it almost like Solomon here is just being flowery in his description there, and he's just trying to get you to get a picture here. No, he's really talking about inclining your ear unto wisdom, humbling yourself, lowering yourself, applying your heart to understanding, crying after knowledge. Do you ever do that? You ever get down before the Lord and say, God, I need to know what you want me to know. Seeking the words of God as silver. Show me your word. Show me the way. Show me the truth. Lift up your voice. Shed tears for the truth, for the light. That's what's being described for us. See, this isn't just a casual walk through life where we show up every now and then at church and we expect the Lord to fill up our pail. This is somebody when he's not even at church, by himself, on his face with an open Bible, with tears pouring out of his eyes, saying, God, show me the way. Speak to your servant. I need to hear from you. Searching diligently for the truth of God's word there. That's what he's speaking about. And then he says there, look, he says in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The Lord said, I'm going to protect those that are walking uprightly. I'm their buckler. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He's their defender. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And he says in verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You see, it's a path. It's a good path that we understand as knowledge and wisdom and understanding come from the Word of God to us. It's not a one-time act. It's not a good work. Okay, Lord, I read my Bible. I went to church. I paid my tithe. I said a prayer. You know, it's not the act. It's the work. It's the walk. It's the pathway. It's the way you're living. And the Lord's looking at the direction. It's the way you walk in. Look at chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6. The Lord says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. You look down there in verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness. It's a way. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Whenever you feel in life like you're, you know, part of the band of the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, and you're going and you're not getting anywhere, you're not getting any closer to where it is you have a desire to get to and where God wants you to be, the reason for that is probably you're off the good path. You're off the right path of righteousness there, and you really can't hear from God when you get off that good path, because God says, all my words are in righteousness. And you're void of God's leadership and guidance during that time, because God says, I lead in the way of righteousness. You get on the right road and the Lord shows you more and more. And that light grows brighter and brighter until as the day approaches, the scripture says. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Speaking of this as being a breastplate, a defensive piece of armor. Look what he says in verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. In other words, there's a pit dug for you, and you missed it because you were doing the right thing, because it's a path. And he says there in verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. That's how you get in trouble, right? No one laid a, you didn't get set up. You didn't get railroaded. You got in trouble because you were doing wrong. It led to bad things happening because you were on the wrong path. The right road leads to the right place. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Just always gambling, trying to get away with something. They get in a mess, trying to get away with it. Whereas the righteous, he's on that path. He's not trying to get away with anything. He's trying to get close to God. And that way there just grows brighter and brighter. The Lord gives more and more information. The good path of righteousness provides safety. It delivers from death. The Lord directs the righteous on that path in his way. And the Bible's filled with verses just like that. Filled with verses that just show you that doing right is a map for landing in the right place. Just doing right. Look over at chapter 12. Chapter 12. And we got several verses to look at, and we can't look at them. But here, chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. You're not going to get in trouble with the Lord doing right. You may suffer some things that come with doing right. You may even be talked about as an evildoer in the minds of people who are trying to throw mud against you because your life condemns them. That happens. There'll be folks that, like I say, they got to tear you down so they can look bigger because that's the way they think. But you can't worry about that. You can't concern yourself with that. This is a whole different road you're on, and you're going a whole different direction. And the Lord said, I'll lead you in that way, and he'll vindicate you as you walk that way. It's a way of faith. It's a way of love. The Bible says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. That's the Lord. He says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. It pays to serve the Lord. It pays to follow Jesus Christ. And it may not pay as the world pays. And if that's your interest there, you may not find interest in this pathway of righteousness. But if your interest is, I want the Lord to be honored. I want the Lord to honor my life. I want him to be pleased by my life. I want to be pleasing unto him. If that's your desire, then you'll find it's well worth it. The way of righteousness, it's a pathway, it's protective, it's direct, it gives direction as we follow it. And again, there's several other verses there. Look it up there as you get home and apply it, amen, apply it. But we're going to go ahead and wrap it up right now because it is that time. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you would guide us in such ways. God, we look at life and we realize, Lord, that it is pictured, it's typified in the Bible as a journey. And you call us pilgrims. We're passing through this life. And there's two ways. There's not many ways. There's the way of the wicked, the way of the unjust, a way of vanity. And then there's this pathway called righteousness. And Lord, you're interested not only in our walking this pathway, but our fellowship with you as we walk that pathway and your leadership and your guidance of our lives as we walk that pathway. And God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you would define what it is. You would define, Lord, the way of safety for us and help us, Lord God, to rise above the threats of the world and the threats of the adversary as we walk this pathway and commit ourselves to walk in this pathway regardless of what men may say, regardless of what they may think. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to righteousness and have that breastplate on that we may stand against the enemy. Thank you, Father, for the armor of God. Thank you, Lord God, that you've provided this protection for us. And God, I pray you'll help us not only to know about it, help us to apply it to our life. Help us, Lord God, to walk in this path. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless the preaching part of the meeting. You'll bless the song service, Lord. You'll bless our fellowship together. We thank you, Lord, for what we have here. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here.